It was announced in the bulletin, and I also made comment following this morning's sermon that I would speak about positive Christianity. And I said at that time, and I repeat tonight, that one can only preach on positive Christianity, for there are no negative aspects of Christianity. And if one were to preach a sermon on negative Christianity, it'd be a very short sermon. But we want to look at this tonight, and we want to look at it in light of the text, which is Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8. And because positive Christianity is so encompassing, we're going to speak about one small aspect of positive Christianity: all things. That might sound like it's a large subject as well, but we will see. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8. We see there that the Spirit had the Hebrews writer to write these words: "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For him that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." This seems to be contradicting itself. It says he's put all things in subjection under his feet, but we see not yet all things. We will see about this as time goes on this evening. So then the concept or the idea is positive or negative. Upon which would you rather focus? As you go through life, as you spend your time through the day, if you find yourself and realize that you're focusing on the negative, you'll find yourself being brought down. And you feel bad. But if you find yourself thinking about the positive, then you'll be uplifted. Those who had spoken negatively about Christianity are those who put Christianity in a bad light. But there are also those who refuse to obey the gospel and become Christians. And so we're going to focus on the positive aspects of Christianity this evening. And much has been said about this over the years, and much focus placed upon positive Christianity. In fact, I'm afraid in an effort to accentuate the positive, some have at times overemphasize the positive to the point that some misunderstand this side of Christianity. We want to take a little time and look into the all things of the Bible and see positive Christianity from that point of view. First, let's point out, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, that all things have become new. We know that this particular passage, written by the pen of Paul, is directed by the Spirit to the Corinthian brethren in that second letter. It's something that all who become Christians must go through. They must be made new. Notice he said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." I've often said that Christianity is the one and only do-over in life. It's when you get to start all over again. And I know many times in our lives, we've looked back and said, if I knew then what I know now, I would have done things differently. That's the one time in which you have the opportunity to take the things that you know now and start over with that information. That's when we become children of God. When we're baptized into Christ, we become a new creature. Physically, we're going to look the same. We're going to be the same height. We're going to be the same weight. We're going to have the same gray hair, or in my case, lack of hair. It's just the way it is. But internally, inside, we start over anew. This all things becoming new, it takes the new birth, as Jesus explained to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 3. And we're all familiar with that particular passage. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, we understand that when Jesus was having this communication with Nicodemus, that the kingdom had yet to arrive. And he was talking about that which was soon to happen, that which Nicodemus himself would have opportunity to participate in. But it's explained in John chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, by Christ in that same conversation. Rarely did Christ ever say anything that needed explanation that he didn't provide an explanation for. And this is the explanation there. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And it explains the concept, the idea of the new birth. Many times people today think that the new birth is one that is when they are born of the Spirit. And they don't really even understand that. When we are born of water and the Spirit, we are born in baptism, and our spirit is cleansed. And it is by the Spirit, according to the word of the Spirit, that which teaches us what we are to do. And after Christ died, and after he was buried and was resurrected, he sent the Spirit to the apostles. And at the appointed time, the new plan came into focus. This positive Christianity was now that which could be carried out. At that time, after that first gospel sermon on Pentecost, A.D. 33, then all things could become new. In fact, it was a new plan offered to those people to give them the opportunity for that do-over. We see in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18 that the Spirit had the prophet to tell what would happen when one is born again. There's no reason that new birth should be as mysterious as people make it today. I've had people to say to me, well, I'm a born-again Christian. Well, if you're born again, you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, you've been born again. Why use both terms? But they don't understand. Notice what he had Isaiah tell the people, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. In other words, pure, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. This was a prophecy. This was how all things were to become new. We see, if we look at the Ephesians letter, that they could look back at a time in their lives, and in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, this same Spirit that given the word to Isaiah also gave this word to the Apostle Paul to write to these Ephesian brethren. And it shows that all that are not in Christ were as the Ephesians once were. It's important to understand there is a complete change of status. As it is said one place in the Bible, we've been translated into the kingdom, out of the world into the kingdom. But their status was changed after they were born again. Notice what it says here. That at that time, what time? That time before the blood of Christ, before they obeyed the gospel, at that time, ye were without Christ, and it's no doubt that they were outside or being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Many of those who were in the church at Ephesus were Gentiles. And as such, they had never been part of the commonwealth of Israel. Therefore, they were strangers in covenants of the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And that was before the gospel plan was extended to the Gentiles. But verse 13 tells us what happens. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You see, this is the exact same thing that Jesus was telling Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You must be born again. And when that happens, they become new. We also see this in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. That the Roman brethren were no different than those of the Ephesian church. At one time, they had been outside of Christ. One time, they had not access to the blessings that are in Christ. And he points this out by saying, for when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In fact, in his death is where he shed his blood that made this new birth possible. It made it to where all things could become new. Then he says, for scarcely would a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even die. But notice this in verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Many people go through this world today, and they want to look at everything negative, and they say, you know, I've not been blessed. God does not love me. Why do you think God does not love you? Well, he's not given me what he's given these people over here, or the opportunities that those folks have had. That's not what this is talking about. Notice what it is saying. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He's extended his love to all of humanity. But we have to become new in order to participate in positive Christianity. Verse 9 of Romans 5 says, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." In fact, had Christ not come and lived that pure and sinless life, given himself upon Calvary's cross, died, was resurrected from the dead, and gone back to the Father, if these things had not happened, we would not have been reconciled. When he died, he shed his blood, and it's that blood that makes all things new. Just as Nicodemus, many seem to be confused with this. Many seem to have trouble with it, grasping this concept. They want to mix what Jesus said with what denominationalism teaches, and they desire to make it possible that way. But God made it possible without man's help, which brings us to our next point. With God, all things are possible. When you contemplate that particular concept, you have to keep it in the context of why it was spoken. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, or I'm sorry, verse 27, we see Jesus Christ speaking. He looked upon them and he said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." This does not mean that God's going separate and apart from the plan that he's given us. He has provided the way that one can be a part of positive Christianity. As we have just discussed, it's with baptism. Baptism equals born of the Spirit, and is where one becomes a new creature when they contact that blood of Christ. Man's plan has Jesus being asked into their hearts where there is no blood contact. Therefore, no new birth. If there's no new birth, there's no new creature. If there's no new creature, they're not born into the kingdom, then all things do not become new. If all things are not new, then they cannot participate in positive Christianity. If indeed all things do not become new, what's positive about that? Now, we need to ask the question, how does he make this happen? Look in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. We see again as the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, writing to these Ephesian brethren, he says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." That power, my friends, is the Word of God. God makes all things possible through the Word. In fact, did not Nicodemus ask how is it even possible for one to be born again when he's old? With God, all things are possible. When these things happen, when we apply the Word of God, we see that these things are possible, then we can have the peace of God. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, we see the Apostle Paul writing, as always, directed by the Spirit, he says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." And then in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." One cannot have peace in their life until they are in Christ and with God, according to the plan of salvation that is outlined in the precious Word of God. We really don't need to worry about it. All we need to do is follow the Word, and God will make all things possible. We oftentimes wonder about this phrase, "Be careful for nothing," or "Be anxious for nothing." Notice how it is put in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, by the same Spirit that directed all the others to write, he directed Peter to write, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." You know, we go through this life and we think, this is impossible. I can't do this. Perhaps it's health issues, but perhaps it's everything. It seems like you're carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders. Know that we're to cast our cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for us. He can make all things possible. Then we see that we have become new, all things are possible. We should carry with us the attitude, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know, for years there has been a person in the fitness industry that seemed to live by the phrase, you can do it. Positive reinforcement. He wanted to build people up. He wanted to encourage them. We need to have that attitude in the church today. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I know I've spoken of this before. That does not mean I can leap buildings in a single bound. It does not mean that I can outrun a locomotive or a speeding bullet or however the Superman theme went. But what does it mean? Well, look in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. We see the Apostle Paul speaking of being in want or not in want. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. That doesn't mean that we can't work to make ourselves better. That doesn't mean that we can't work to change our status, but that our focus is upon doing God's will. Notice, as we read verse 12, and I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Basically, what he's saying is here, I can endure. Why? Because Christ is with me. We see this elsewhere. We see this in the Old Testament when God dealt directly with man. But he still used the prophets and he spoke to God's people. In Isaiah chapter 41, in verse 10, we see this. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Is there anything more positive than that? When we know that God is with us, he says, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. You know, we don't need to be afraid. If we're in Christ, then God is with us, and that's positive. But God will not do this for us without any effort on our part. I'm afraid that oftentimes people want to think about Christianity and the positive side of Christianity. I do have a friend who claims to be a Christian, and his reason that he claims to be a Christian, as long as he does what he thinks is doing right, he is blessed over and over and over again. And I reminded him that the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. God's blessings fall out upon all of humanity. But his idea is that God is with him and God is continually blessing him. But what he's missing is the fact that we have to do our part as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through 6, we see, speaking of weapons, we're speaking about pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations. In fact, it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And looking at that first part of that passage, we need to understand we may have the absolute best axe ever made. And we may have a tree in our yard that needs to be cut down. Until we take our hands and put it on that axe and swing it and strike that tree appropriately, the tool is not going to be any good. We must take what God has given us and we must do our part, casting down these imaginations, pulling down those strongholds, casting down everything that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Yes, and bring into captivity every thought. How do we do that? We do that through the Word. God has provided us with all the tools. We just have to use them to have the strength that God provides. This is what Paul did and what the Spirit had in the right when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I'll tell you what Paul did not do. Paul did not become a Christian and coast to the end of his life. He took the tools that the Lord blessed him with, and he used them diligently in his service. And yes, he could faithfully say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I want to talk about another all things. It's found in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and perhaps a very, very misunderstood passage. It is often misapplied. And if you have turned there in your Bibles, you will read it with me. But it needs to be explained because it says a great deal to us. And we know that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord, or that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. This friend of mine that I was speaking of earlier, that claims that all of the blessings that come upon him are because of this passage. Everything that's good that happens, he says, and we know all things work together for the good of them that love God. I love God. All good things that come to me is because of my love for God. He's misapplying the passage. The plan of God, the overall plan of God, is what's being presented here. The Apostle Paul, in writing this, wants the brethren at Rome to know, and wants us to know, that God's plan has been put in place. It's part of the all things of positive Christianity, and we must follow that plan. Notice the last part of this verse, to them that are called according to his purpose. We are called through the gospel. Therefore, we must stay in the word so that we know the plan, so that we can see how all these things work together, so that we can arrive at the right place at the end. That's what this life is all about, is preparation, getting ready. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, a passage that I often read relative to exercise, one that I have used a lot this year because I've not exercised. It says, for bodily exercise profiteth little. And that's the part I use, and that's where I stop. But that's a misapplication of that passage. You've got to read the whole thing. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. It does not matter how good of shape your body is in when it leaves this earth. I cannot for the life of me remember the guy that at 90 years old was doing push-ups like a 20-year-old. He was a fitness guru. Jack LaLanne, thank you. And he could do things at 90 years old that I couldn't do, that I've never been able to do. And his body was in great shape. But guess what, friends? That body failed. Was there any godliness there? That godliness having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. We need to understand that all things means using these bodies with godliness that comes from the Word of God to be profitable to God, to the building up of the church, to exhorting one another so that we can prepare ourselves for being with God for eternity. See, godliness is how God set up his plan to work in the lives of men. And if man lives according to God's plan, then all things work to the good of man. Let me ask you this. Those who don't work to the plan, how much good is going to become to them when they stand before the judgment bar of God? That's why the Spirit had Paul write to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. The things that he wrote to them. What he's saying here is God planned the work, but we have to work the plan. We have to follow that plan. He said, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm afraid that there are way too many people that seem to think that once they are baptized into Christ, that they have a front row seat on the heaven train. Their ticket is punched and they're ready to go. All they're doing is waiting for the train to depart the station. Now, that's just not the way it works. We're to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. And Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 shows us that this all things is a work in progress. It's called growth. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 4 speaks about tribulation and tribulation working patience. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. It's a building process, and we have to work in order to grow. We should all be positive about Christianity, excited about the opportunities to grow, to work, to become more active in the kingdom. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21 is an explanation of this. We're to strive to work in accordance to the rules that God has laid down. If we do so, we remain in Christ and we live, and then we are eternally benefited when this life is over. That's why he had the Apostle Paul, or the Spirit had the Apostle Paul, write to the Philippian brethren, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You know, we oftentimes want to compare all of life to the part that we are familiar with here. We say we work hard, we want a payday. The payday comes when we have ended this life and we are faithful before God, having done those things that He has put forth in His Word, and He says, "Well done." But before we get to that point, notice that we use Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8 for our text this evening, and in it we see that not all things were put under Him. If you can remember, I said that we would address that before we got finished tonight. And this is speaking of Christ, and it's important for us to know. Indeed, Christ is now reigning. He will continue to do so unto the end. But until then, there is an enemy that remains. And we see what this last enemy is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 26. It is death. But according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 25, Christ will reign till all enemies are totally destroyed. But we're going to back up to verse 24. So we want to begin our reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24. And here we can see the whole picture. "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that is destroyed is death." And believe it or not, that is good news for those that have not obeyed the gospel. We received notice today that somebody had died. You know what that tells me? It tells me the Lord's not come back yet. You know what it also tells me? That if you need to obey the gospel, that you can. You have the opportunity to become a child of God. You have an opportunity to participate in positive Christianity. But before you can do that, you have to be in Christ. You have to put on Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 is just one place of many that tells us how this is accomplished. It tells us there, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You know, this is only part of the plan of God laid out for the salvation of man, and the rest is encapsulated in what we always should hear at the conclusion of a gospel sermon. It's the gospel plan of salvation. Hearing is part of it. We find in James chapter 1 and verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There was one in Acts chapter 8 that wanted to be baptized. Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And he says, "Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Well, there's something he had to put forth. He had to show that he believed. Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Acts 8:37. We also know that we're to repent. Acts 3 and 19. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Until we repent, there is no conversion. If there is no conversion, there is no new birth. If there is no new birth, there is no Christianity for that individual. We are also to confess. Jesus asked his disciples, his closest disciples, his apostles, he said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then we're to be baptized. 1 Peter 3:21, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And then, my friends, you are a Christian. and it's very positive. But then we have to work to remain faithful unto death. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, we see what the Apostle Paul wrote, as he was directed by the Spirit, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And then we'll see what happens to those who have kept the faith. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Perhaps you're here this evening and you are a child of God, and for whatever reason, you've seen the negative, or tried to see the negative side of Christianity. The truth of the matter is, the negative side of Christianity is where you have walked away from it, where you have departed from it, whether you have stumbled and fallen. You need to come back to God in repentance and prayer, just as we're taught in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. As we stand and sing this invitation song, if you need to come, won't you do so at this time?